Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and we'll start reading with verse 8. And as you're going there, Paul asks a very profound question in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 16. When he speaks of, and we are a savior of life unto life, and the death unto death, death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, question mark at the end. And the answer would be, well, no one. When people begin thinking that I can do this, well, they discover very rapidly they can't. And so, well, then who is sufficient for these matters? And then Paul goes on to answer his own question a few verses later in chapter 3, and he goes on to say, our sufficiency is of God. And so there is sufficiency, it's just not in us. When we went to Italy, I had finished one degree up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I finished my graduate degree at Bob Jones University. I did a year's internship in a church up in Ohio. We visited on many, many churches. I had the opportunity to speak with 100 pastors to give for counsel. I had our mission board backing. We had our support coming in. We traveled. We went to conferences. And one would think that, boy, you're really ready now, aren't you? You can really do this job. And we arrived in Italy. And the day I arrived, when we arrived in February of 1983, you know what I found out? I really wasn't ready. I found out my sufficiency was going to be of the Lord. When we left in December of 2018, you know what I found out? The day before I left, I still found out our sufficiency is of the Lord. And when we left, I found out our sufficiency is of the Lord. And from that moment on, we keep on relearning this lesson. God continues to instill it into us. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves, not in our strength, not in our talents, not in our abilities, not in our degrees, not in our wealth, our support, none of that. It's all well and good. No one's going to mock it or sort of take it down, but simply, it's just not enough. No natural ability, talent, skill will ever be sufficient for us. We learn and we grow and we always go back. We depend completely, 100% upon the Lord, because the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, what we've achieved, no matter where we are in our life, without him, we could do nothing, zero. So now let's look at book of Acts chapter 26, a bit of the background, what's going on here. Paul is now in Caesarea. He had been under one governor. He had appealed to Caesar under Felix. Felix, okay. A new governor comes in, and the king, Agrippa, comes up, and Agrippa wants to hear Paul's testimony, wants to hear him talk. And thus, we're coming into this chapter, and this is where we are. So now there's a whole crowd gathered of all the eminent people, all the leaders, the rulers, whoever they were, all the big shots in the area. They're all coming to hear Paul. And so Paul has this opportunity to speak to the king, to the governor, and all these people. And we pick up in midstream, chapter 26 and verse 8. Now here's where Paul is going on, because this is what's important to us. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, that would be plural, not just one, plural, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecuteth. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision, but showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all of the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this, your word this morning. We ask your blessing upon it. We pray that our hearts would be attentive to your truth this morning and show us what you have for us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I can imagine what Paul was thinking and feeling as he stood before all these people. This whole crowd just sitting there, looking at him, gazing at him, and wondering. I would imagine most of those people were thinking, what am I doing here? Most of the people probably in that crowd were either mildly curious, perhaps even indifferent, some would even be hostile, and probably all of them were thinking, I hope there's going to be lunch afterward. You know, why am I sitting here? There has to be some kind of payoff. And they're just kind of staring. Years ago, I received this phone call from a friend. Sort of a relative passed away. She had made a profession of faith many, many years ago in Argentina, and she did not wish to be buried in a Catholic church. And so they weren't going to have the funeral in a Catholic church, but it was going to be held in this building next to the cemetery, and it was an old structure, an old stone structure, about 500 years old. And he said, "Would you be there for the funeral?" I said, "Well, sure. Okay, I can do that. What? When?" He said, "Tomorrow." Okay, and this was about 11 o'clock at night, and I said, "Okay, what?" And he told me what time. So I kind of thought about what to speak. So I drove over there. And I had my coat and my suit on, and nobody else did. I had the only person there wearing a coat and tie. I started shaking hands with all the people standing there for the funeral outside this sort of a chapel stone structure. It was a big building, really. And meeting all the people, and this one fella comes up and says, "Are you the one doing the funeral?" I said, "Yes." And he said, I thought he was going to shake my hand. And he said, "I leave at 1700. That means I leave at 5 o'clock. He was the man whose job it was to close the crypt, to put the stone up and to cement the body into the, they put the casket into the wall. His job was to put the plate up and to cement it in. He wanted me to know I don't work overtime, that he does not work overtime, and I better finish up on time. And I, thank you. So I sat down, and I sat down in the back, and I thought I was just to be the guy doing the sermon. Well, it wasn't. Finally, the fellow who invited me came up and said, "Okay, go ahead." And I said, "Go ahead what?" He said, "Well, take over." I said, "Oh, okay." So this was a stone building. By the way, folks, you're sitting on padded pews. These were stone. These are stone benches, and the pulpit was a stone bench with a stone pulpit. I went up, and I introduced myself and, you know, where I was, and I read from Luke chapter 23 when the Lord was crucified, and the man on the right said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That was my text. I began preaching, and folks, there were 200 people there at that funeral. She must have had a lot of friends. 200 people, and they were just staring at me like, and they started going back and forth like this. Everyone, for like 2 minutes, everybody, what's he doing? And I just kept on plowing ahead. However, at the end, I had their attention. And so when I read this passage, this kind of comes back to mind. Everyone's just kind of staring and wondering, what are you doing up there? You're probably thinking that right now, right? Well, I'm getting to a point. So here Paul gives his testimony, and he gives it. Luke probably enjoyed writing this, because this is the third time in the book of Acts we read of Paul's testimony, the third time, 9:22, and now right here. So we hear this, and there are so many similarities. And when we read this story, we read this account of what Paul, and he's explaining who he is, what he's doing, we notice some points in here. I'd like to bring out three major points this morning with you. One, we find out that in this testimony, knowing Christ, coming to Christ, is a very momentous. It's a game changer. It's very momentous. Big discoveries take place in this. It's of so great importance. So the big discoveries come place to take place. It makes it so important. One, the first one we discover, I'm lost. Yes. A sinner, Paul did not know this. He had not the slightest idea that he was lost. And he thought he was on the right. He's in chapter 26 and verse 9. I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks of being a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. And he said, goes on to say, and I am the chief of sinners. Paul says, I am the valedictorian of all sinners. I'm up there. I'm at the top of the list. I'm at the peak. It was a momentous moment to discover I'm lost. But the psalmist said, if Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who can stand? In the book of Proverbs, we're told that who can say I've made my heart clean? I am innocent from my sin. Who can say that? Who would dare to say that? The Lord comes down, he reveals to us our sinful nature, and not only our sinful nature, the sins that we've committed. It's a startling moment to find out I'm really guilty. I have committed, I am against God. Not only am I a sinner, I am actually a rebel against God. And how sinful I have become. In the book of Romans, when Paul goes on to say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, all have sinned. And no one anywhere comes even minimally close to coming to where God wants us to be. And we go travel, as we travel, as you've been here, we recognize, we look and say, I have really fallen so far short of what God wants from me, what God expects me, what God deserves of me. And Paul can say, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was on the right path. And it's startling. And folks, when they come across this, they can either A, oh, really? Or B, they can put it off. Or P of some, or P, or C, P, what am I saying? P, A, B, A, B, P. I want this. So we come up with these conclusions. It's startling, and some people actually rebel against it. They're starting to find out who, it's momentous because we find out who Christ is. And when Paul asks the question, who are you, Lord? What can be the answer? Well, I'm Moses, I'm Gabriel, I'm Michael, I'm a great saint. And no, the Lord responds, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And we discover who Christ really is. When the Lord was on earth, he asked his apostles, who do people say I am? What's their opinion of me? What are their thoughts? What are they thinking? Well, frankly, it really doesn't matter who people think Jesus is, because he is who he is. It's wonderful, though, when we come up and we discover who really the Savior is. When the Samaritan said to the woman, now we believe, because we know that this is the Savior of the world. That's quite a discovery. This is just not some provincial prophet or some local teacher, some great name from the past, but he is God Almighty. When the Lord says, who has seen me has seen the Father. That's quite a discovery. A lady in our ministry, her name was Rosalba. I should maybe say her name out loud because we're recording this. But years ago, she saw one of our calendars, and she started attending our church. She wasn't saved, but she started attending. She was interested. And she came every Sunday. And one Sunday morning, we were talking after the service. We always have coffee and pastries. It is Italy, so one does eat and drink coffee every Sunday. So we had to do that. So we had our little time afterwards, and she asked a question, and I just simply did. We simply went through the Book of John, and we read one verse from every chapter of the Gospel of John. That's all we did. Very little in the way of comments. I did no very little explanation, very little editorial, very little, almost none. We read one verse, and she was moved at the end, and you could see she was trembling, and I explained salvation to her very minimally. And I said, Roselle, would you like to trust in Christ? And she said, yes. And she trusted on herself. She just prayed and asked the Lord to save her. And when she opened her eyes, and she was just smiling. And she went around, and she started telling everybody in that church that she was saved. I mean, I didn't even tell her to do it. I thought, oh. So she discovered, A, she was a sinner, and B, she discovered Christ, who Christ is. And she wanted him. It's momentous in discovering who we are. It's momentous in discovering who Christ is. It's momentous also in effects. What happens when we come to Christ? So much takes place. The Lord says we pass from death unto life. The Word of God tells we pass from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. Paul says, these will not enter into the kingdom of God. And he goes on to list them. As he speaks to the Corinthians, he said, these will never enter. But then he goes on, and such as you were, but you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is momentous. In effects, what the Lord does to us, and they're all different. All these effects are all different. They all have a different theological meaning. This all takes place in just like that. Nothing works that fast. No bureaucracy works that fast. But Lord works very rapidly. He changes us. Paul tells the Thessalonians, you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. That's an effect that only God himself can really organize and take place in our lives. It's momentous. It's momentous also in life. It's momentous because it's inexplicable. How could Paul go from being the one persecuting the church, hating the church, devastating the church, wiping it out, trying to cancel it from the face of the earth, to the one who's trying to build the kingdom of God, trying to help in that, trying to work in that? There's something spectacular in that. It's stunning. We can go from being from one being zealous and enthusiastic to being completely indifferent. That's simple. We can say, a guy just burns out and says, I'm tired of that. I'm going home. But to go from one completely opposite and take that same energy, transfer it over here to wanting to work to serve the Lord. We have a friend in Virginia. Name is John. He visited us some years ago. He and his wife visited us some years ago. Man's an engineer. And he gave his testimony. He was so far left and so liberal in his thinking. He was a hater of God. And whatever was right, he opposed. And one pastor witnessed to this man for like 20 years, gradually, little bit by little bit. And this man trusted in Christ. This man turned to the Lord, and he called the pastor who had witnessed him. By the way, the pastor that had witnessed him for so many, many years was not the one who led him to Christ. It was somebody else. Meaning that one person sows, another person's going to reap. And so sometimes we're just the beneficiaries, and sometimes we're the one doing the groundbreaking. John was saved. And he said after he was saved, he had to rethink. He knew that night. The night he was saved, he had to rethink his entire evolutionary scheme from evolution to creation. That can't be right. God got to be the creator. He rethought all of his positions in life, and he went through methodically eliminating all of his past thinking, and renewing it. I thought, wow. It was remarkable. By the way, he gave his whole explanation of what his greatest verse is. He must increase and I must decrease. And he explained that. He had a mathematical formula to explain it. And I thought, I'm not sure I follow this, but okay, I get the verse. So it's math. It's this wonderful in its effects and what it does to a person. Notice something else in the passage. There is also a mission involved. There is a mission. There's momentous. There's a mission also. And it's going to be very special. And Paul's going to write about this again. He's going to say, our sufficiency is of God. And Paul, from that very moment of his conversion to the end there in Rome, he will always be going on, our sufficiency is of God. Notice the initial phases of his mission. I appeared unto you for a reason, he says right here. I appeared unto you for a reason. This is not for your ego. It's not for your personal gain. It's not for you to put on your resume. It's not to give you a bigger place in life. It's not for that. No. It's much bigger than all that. There is going to be a mission involved in all of this. And notice he's also said, there's a reason. Folks, there's a reason why you're saved. Yes. You're going to go to heaven. That's wonderful. If you're born again, you will go to heaven. That's great. But there's also a purpose for our being here on this earth today. There is a motive why we're sitting here, why we're here. He goes on and says in verse 16, what's the first part of his mission? Rise and stand up. Isn't that a good start? I like simple steps. I mean, I like the simple beginnings. Rise and stand up. Okay, we can do that, right? So God's going to begin very, very basic in all of this. And he goes on to say, go into the city. Okay, we can do that. And it goes on later on, chapter 22 and verse 10. Arise, go into the Damascus, and it will be told to you what you shall be, do what your job is going to be. You will be notified, and time goes by. As time goes by, you will be notified as to what you are to do. Why didn't the Lord tell him right there? Because God takes us in steps. He's going to move us along one pace at a time. And notice what he's going to tell, what Paul's going to do in his mission. What's his first job? Go into the city. And wait until I tell you what's going to come next. Notice he will be baptized. God wants believers baptized. He wants us baptized. I don't know where Paul's going to go if he's not baptized. He got to be. He's going to be with other believers. He's going to be with other believers. He has to be with. He doesn't want the Lone Ranger out there. He doesn't want that. He wants believers to be with other believers to encourage one another. He said, you will be with them. That's the next step. Paul wasn't going out evangelizing the world until he was with other believers. He's going to grow in the grace of God. And then you will tell others about the Savior. That's the beginning phase of a life. And I don't think there's anybody serving anywhere who didn't go through this phase. I think everybody has to start in this manner. And notice that's his first beginning. What's his next stop? Next step? You're going to open eyes. Paul, you're going to go out, you're going to start opening some eyes and opening up some hearts. And this is what the Lord's mission was when he came to earth. In Isaiah chapter 43, I believe it is, 42, he will be opening up eyes. It's wonderful to note that eyes can be opened. It's wonderful to notice that hearts can be touched. The idea of being, the eyes being what the heart, what goes into the heart. Hearts can be touched. Eyes can be opened. Eyes are blinded in so many ways. Eyes are blinded by culture. You go to another country. Folks have been living in a culture, in a system, in an environment, in a world for longer than the United States has been in existence. Longer than before Columbus came to this country. People have been living in that culture. And it's going to take us some time to go in and to open the eyes. Because they absolutely think they're right. People can be culturally blind. People can be religiously blinded, which is worse. People can be convinced that I am right. A Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray, and he's convinced, Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you that I'm in good shape. Thank you because I do this, 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 and this. I'm not like that guy over there. He's convinced. How are you going to open his eyes? How are we going to open his heart? The Lord says, you're going to open those eyes, Paul. I'm going to send you out. And if it's going to be done. The Bible speaks of the fact that the veil is upon the hearts of people. We have a friend I don't know if, I think Pastor McElroy may have even met him. Francesco, this man, the most lovable man I've ever met. He is delightful. He's much older. I hope to see him when we go back to Italy. Delightful man. We had supper at his house all the time. We had tagliatelle and chicken, not meatballs. And we had all the time, and we always had that. And this man would listen to the gospel every time. He would listen. He never could understand. And it was as though there was this block. He would squint and go, what? And he wasn't hostile. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't none of that. He was friendly. He just couldn't get it. And then you understand that the God of this world does blind people. And it's true. And you could almost, it's almost palpable. You could almost feel it, that there's this barrier there that's just blocking from grasping the gospel. And Paul says, the Lord says, it can be, you don't stop. You don't stop. The veil's upon the heart. They're blinded by religion, they're blinded by culture, and it just, people are just distracted. And that is our part of our mission, to go to them, to turn them from darkness. To turn them from darkness. Open their eyes and turn them from darkness. And it is dark. The whole world lies in darkness. You look at this, and we, you know, I want to be careful on this, but the Word of God tells us the whole world lies under the wicked one. When folks, you and missionaries, wherever they are, you're playing almost at, Satan almost has a home court advantage because he's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. And we're playing sometimes on his turf. He's been here. The Lord sends us the power of God. The Spirit of God is convicting the sin, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. So you pray for your missionaries because this is going to be a tough. And praying for you too, because your mission isn't any easier here. Absolutely not. And returning them from the power of Satan, because he really does rule over that. But notice something else in this passage. There is a motivation. It's momentous. There is a mission. Notice our motivation. Well, the motivation, first off, is God's will. No one does this for personal gain. No one wants to serve. It's not because if it's for personal, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? We stop right at me. We just stop right there. It's not going to go very far because there is no gain. It's going to be a lot of pain and no gain. There's going to be pain and more pain. But the gain is going to come later when we meet the Lord. The motivation is, it's God's will. The Bible's Word of God tells us, I do not want the death of the wicked. In the book of Ezekiel, he repeats this. Lord does not desire, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked except that they would turn and repent. That's his will. In Isaiah chapter 55, it's the Word of God tells us, look, let the unrighteous turn and come to me, and I will abundantly. That's his will. And so when we get the idea that this is God's will, that people be saved, and we kind of focus and kind of align that, we're on the same track. That's his motivation. What is the highest motivation? Why would Paul be beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, cast aside, lose it all? Why would he do that? It sure wasn't for the retirement benefits. He wasn't going to get that. He was going to die in prison. It wasn't going to finish nicely, humanly speaking. But because it was God's will. That's one motivation. And the Word of God tells us, who will have all men to be saved come to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the motivation. And we just kind of focus, this is God's will. This is God's purpose towards us. He committed him, trusted. And also, this would be also, that second motivation would be to be like him. To have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To be submissive to that will. To say, this is how I'm going to be like the Lord. To be submissive to God's will. And to be kind towards those who aren't very kind. To love those who aren't loving back. For what good is it to love people that just love us? I mean, everyone does that. Everyone nice to people that like us, but to love those that really don't care. And not only don't care, we're absolutely contrary to you. That's to be have the mind of Christ. Third, and we see also in this, he will keep you. He says right here in 26 verse 17, I'm going to deliver you. It sure doesn't look like it, does it? Because Paul, when have you been delivered? You're still in jail right now as you're speaking this word. But he does deliver. He will rescue us. It may be a bumpy, hazardous, difficult road. It will be. Just reading your prayer letter this morning, that's a pretty bumpy road those folks are on. How's this going to work out? Talking with Pastor and Mrs. McAvoy last night about some others, pretty bumpy roads. It's not all straight. There's going to be a lot of curves in it. But the Lord said, I will take you through it all. I'm going to deliver you. In dark moments, you will find out how close he is. The darker the moment, you'll find his hug. His embrace, very, very close. He holds you tight in those moments. And you really, if you haven't experienced that, put yourself into a place where you can. Say, Lord, I want to know that. I really want to know what it means to be hugged by you in a very tight way. I will deliver you in the dark moments, and he will provide. Interesting to know that he always takes care of those needs. And notice there's another motivation in all of this. Success is inevitable. Success will come. It may not be as we determine it. There are some moments I felt like a real failure. There are often times it felt that way. I said, this is useless. But success is inevitable because the Lord said, I will build my church. Therefore, nothing's going to stop them. The Holy Spirit of God, as I've just mentioned, is convicting the world of sin, the righteousness, and judgment. That is taking place. The Word of God does tell us it will not return. His Word will not return unto him void. That man I just mentioned, John, was witnessed to for 20 years by one person, and somebody else led him to Christ. God's word is not going to return void. It will accomplish a great work. He will build his church. The Spirit of God and the Word of God will always bear fruit. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6 speaks of the gospel that bears fruit now. It is bearing fruit. And we may not see all of that all at once, but it is taking place. And notice we also see in this, folks, I'm going to mention this even in the next message. To obey, the moment you obey, the moment we obey, that is already victory. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. What we will see, victory, it does take place because victory, obedience is the victory. The moment we resign ourselves, not resign, the moment we submit and say, Lord, I want your will. That is in itself the victory that God wants. This morning we read of Paul's testimony. We see what took place in his life. Has that taken place in your life where you've turned to the Lord Jesus? Has there been that momentous change, be it inside, be it externally? There is also a mission involved, and that is because it's God's will, it's God's word, it's God's purpose that his word go forward. And the motivation, he will deliver you. He will protect you. He will protect his people as they trust in him. And we notice also, it's good to know, we play this, we're going to win. We are going to win.
Yes, sir.
And I don't care what happens, the victory is in Christ. Because the sufficiency is of him.